Well, please turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Psalm 63. Psalm 63, we're going to take a little break from Hebrews today. It was a short week due to a holiday and having some other matters consume some time. Spurred me to reach into the archives for a sermon that will hopefully be relevant, especially thinking on of the events that have taken place in our nation in the last week and even the last month or months. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler. Long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. How many people know what that's from? Anybody? Right? Got a few? So begins perhaps one of the best known poems ever written, called The Road Not Taken by Robert Frost. And it sets before the reader the daily choices that we face. He comes to where a road diverges in the wood, and he stands and looks as far as he can to see where it might go. We often come, if not to a fork in the road, to a choice, to two options. And we weigh those options in the balance, evaluating the pros and the cons, and eventually making a decision. Many of our choices that we make every day are just split second. We don't even necessarily think about them. Two choices present themselves, and we choose one or the other. We have the choice when we hear the alarm in the morning to bound out of bed or to hit the snooze button. And you make a choice in that moment, probably without thinking about it. Unless you're one of those morning people that just, boom, pop up and you're ready to go. If you are, please share with me your secret. But we make choices like that, just on the spur of the moment. And then once we're up, we make the choice to either walk by our Bible in the morning or to stop and take a little time to listen to God speak. We make that choice in an instant. We decide whether to respond in love and gentleness or with anger when we're provoked. We have the choice to click like or not to click like as you scroll through your Facebook feed. Some choices we spend more time over. You didn't get a good rest last night. The kids are crazy this morning, and you have a choice about whether you're going to go to church today or not. And you hem and you haw and you make a choice. You get your colleges narrowed down to two, and you weigh the pros and cons of each one. You make a really significant choice. You have two job offers on the table. You weigh the pros and the cons, and you make a choice. A church family weighs out whether or not to pursue a church building or not to pursue it, and we make a choice. Or you see a week or a month like the one that has just gone by in our nation. It seems that in some cases, justice is not served. Individuals are killed. Communities are outraged. A mass shooting claims 49 lives and injures 53 others. Law enforcement officers become targets. The chasm between left and right in our country seems wider than ever. The candidates for president leave much to be desired. Racial tension ratchets up. Social media and the 24/7 news services exacerbate the situation. Sexual liberty trumps religious liberty, and Christians are marginalized because of it. And in response to all of those things and more that we could say, you have a choice. A road diverges before you in the woods, and you can choose to fear or to trust. You can choose to stir others up by your words, or you can help calm them. You can show love or hate. You can wring your hands and do nothing, or you can go and love your neighbor. You can live like this world is all there is, or you can live like you know that there's a world to come. You can point people to the reality that there's so much more that they could be living for, or you can keep your mouth shut and practically live no different than your unbelieving neighbors do. You can despair, or you can have hope. In Psalm 63 and verse 3, David has already made a choice, and he's praising God because of it. And we want to think about that choice today. We want to think about the results that come from that choice, which one you choose, what results might come, and then ask, which will you choose? And so notice Psalm 63 and verse 3 with me this morning. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. I hope that this morning we will see that a body of believers locally and all around the world who believe that God's love is better than anything this life has to offer is what our communities need. It's what our nations need. People convinced that God's love is better than life and are willing and eager to show that love to the people all around them. So we're going to talk about the choice we face between God's love and this life. We'll talk about the results of that choice, and then which will you choose, right? The choice we all face. The one set before us in verse 3 of Psalm 63 is life or God's steadfast love. And David says, because your steadfast love is better than life. His stance is clear. God's love is better than life. Is it to you? Could you say this morning, God's love is better than life? You'll be able to tell by your actions, your time and money spent, the words that you speak, which is more important to you. Does the way you live show to the people around you so desperately need God's love? Does the way you live show that that love is better than life itself? Now, just to note as we go, something may sound a little bit strange today. Usually we talk about choosing life being a good thing, being pro-life, and it is a good thing. And we ought to preserve life wherever we're able to. But I'm talking about something a little bit different this morning. I think you'll hear that as we go. And so let's see how much better God's love is than life itself. So let's talk about life. And let's start with physical life. Life certainly includes the most basic definition of breath in our lungs, the opposite of being dead. Do you believe that God's love is better than being alive? That it's better to die knowing that God's love rests upon you than to live and die without that love? Men will do all sorts of things to preserve their life, and rightly so in many respects. We're to value life. We're to work to preserve it. We must oppose the unjust taking of life, whether born or unborn. And this verse is not a statement about the unimportance of life. But many people sink their efforts into preserving their life here because they are uncertain of what will come when they die. For them, the fear of death is very real, so they have the best doctors, medicine, insurance, crash ratings on their cars, and so on. If this life is all there is for you, you may well do anything to preserve it. But if you know God and His love, you'll certainly be wise about seeking to preserve life. But you will entrust yourself into His loving hands, knowing He will do what is best for you and will grant you eternal life when your life on this earth comes to an end. I think more than just physical life, God's love is better than everything this life has to offer. All of this life's comforts, pleasures, power, popularity, everything that is held out to us. And David says as much, I think, in verse 5. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. David's not saying he has the richest foods. He has God, and so he doesn't need those things. He'll be satisfied as though he had those things, even though he doesn't have them, because God's love is better than life and all of the good things that it offers. He's got God's love, so even if he doesn't have the best, he can rest content and be satisfied. This could be everything that mankind expends their energy on under the sun. It's the laying up of treasure on earth. It's the small, selfish pursuit of all things that make me happy in this big world where we could be living for so much more. God's love is better than all of that. It seems likely that the psalm reflects or was written at a time when David was living without all of that in the wilderness. You see the heading to the psalm. It's a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. He's in the wilderness, perhaps when he was fleeing from his own son, Absalom. Right? Absalom, his son, staged a coup, was seeking to take over his father's throne, and David is on the run for his life. maybe one of the times when he was running to escape Saul. But David is not enjoying the good life. He's not in a fine palace. There's no throne. There's no great power or popularity. In fact, his power is being taken away if it's the situation with Absalom. And he's on the run. David's not enjoying the palace life. Now, different points, people along the way helped him, provided food for him, but he's not living the high life. He doesn't have all the good things. But he has the love of God. And that's better than all that this life has to offer. So think with me about that steadfast love of God. Your love, God, is better than life and everything it has to offer. And this is not just any love. It includes the element of, as it's translated here, steadfastness or faithfulness. It can speak of God's faithfulness to his covenant promises to his people. In faithful love, he keeps those promises. His love never ends. It does not fail. It is certain. It is true. If God has promised it, he will do it. He loves us, and he keeps his promises to us. It's faithful, promise-keeping love. Psalm 136 tells of God's faithfulness to his people, and it repeats in every verse of that psalm, "For his steadfast love endures forever." Again and again, his steadfast love, and it endures forever. It doesn't go away. You may see this life crumble all around you, and the reality is, for those in Christ, that the steadfast love of God will never come to an end. Never. You see already how it's better than life. This life's going to come to an end. God's steadfast love does not. See how much better it is than life that's like a vapor. It's here one moment and gone the next, or riches in this life that make for themselves wings and fly away. The faithful love of God remains. So David's world is crumbling around him, like it may seem that ours is doing in our day. And so he thirsts for God in verse 1. "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." He's not turning away from God as his life is crumbling. He's going to him. He longs for God. He's thirsting for him because he knows God will be faithful. He's seen glimpses of his glory in the sanctuary and seen demonstrations of his power. Verse 2. "So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory." He's satisfied with God, we saw in verse 5, so he doesn't need rich food. The faithfulness of God gives him peace even in the night. Verse 6. "When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, my soul will be satisfied." Peace when he sleeps. Since God is upholding him, he doesn't even need to fear his enemies. Verses 9 and 10. "But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God." He's looking to the faithful God of love in the midst of his trouble. Now, if God had not been faithful to David to this point in his life, we might not see this sort of confidence during his trial. But this is what God's steadfast love does for his people, for David, for us. Has God's steadfast love failed you yet, child of God? Your presence here today says that it is not, and it never will. He will bring you safely through this life and take you home to glory. And when we face difficulty in this life, we do well to look back over the course of the rest of our lives and remember all of the other times it seems like the world was coming to an end, or our personal world was coming to an end, or in shambles, and God sustained us again and again and again. Through this financial difficulty, through this broken relationship, through this sickness, through this trouble, God has sustained us again and again and again. That's his faithful love. Now listen to some of the things in Scripture that are connected with God's faithful love. Forgiveness is associated with his faithful love. Entrance into God's presence. Hope. We can have hope because God's love is faithful. Salvation is connected to God's faithful love. Protection, provision, answered prayer, deliverance in general, deliverance from Sheol, support, comfort, great wonders, creation, for Israel, the Exodus, and travel through the wilderness and taking the promised land. All of these are expressions of God's faithful covenant love, which is better than life. But God's faithful love finds its clearest demonstration in the person and work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of the promises God gave his people regarding a coming Redeemer. So Romans 5 and verse 8, but God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How does God show his love? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's because of Jesus and what he has so faithfully done for sinners that his people enjoy forgiveness and protection and deliverance and comfort and hope. He purchased it for all of his people at the cross. And we remember that Romans 8, 39, he lists a bunch of things. We sum it up. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Nothing. Just life, death, angels, powers, principalities. Nothing will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ. There are lots of things that can separate you from life in this world and from the things that this world has to offer. Lots of things that can bring your life to an end or take away all of the good things in this life, but nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. If that's not faithful love, I don't know what is. That's the love that we and the broken people in this world so desperately need. No matter what color, nationality, socioeconomic status they are. And so through Christ, God's faithful love means that we have life and so much more. You see, the world aims for life, and for a brief period of time, they may get it. But we cling to God's love, and we get life in this world, and abundant life at that, and much more. And it is good, friends, it is good for us to enjoy friends and laughter and good food and a comfortable bed at night and the legitimate pleasures that God has given us here. These things are created by God and for us to receive with thanksgiving. The problem comes when that's all our perspective allows us to see, when we view those things as the be-all and end-all of our existence. No, God's love means that there is much more than this. His love is better than that. We get this life, and in addition, forgiveness of sins and all of these things we've seen connected with his love, comfort and hope and protection and provision. The love of God will deliver his people safely to heaven, to be with him forever. But one obvious way that God's love is better than life is eternal life. And isn't that the testimony of every martyr who has ever died for their faith? Aren't they saying that God's love is better than life? I'm willing to lay down my life because I know that there is eternal life waiting for me. God in love has given his son to open that new and living way, and so they're willing to die knowing that they'll live forever. We have forgiveness of sins and therefore peace. We have support and comfort as we face the difficulties that are sure to come in this life. We have the loving Heavenly Father always doing what is best for us. We have the omnipotent God on our side. So we need not fear. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. God's love is better than life. Have you tasted of God's faithful love? Child of God, you experience it every day in the forgiveness of sins through Christ, the grace to respond rightly when provoked by your coworker or the lousy driver in traffic. You experience in the manifold blessings that come to you undeserved. You see God's love in the sunrise and the sunset. You taste it when you eat the food on your table that God has again provided. You see it in the hand of God upholding you in affliction. It's yours and the safe travel that you enjoyed on the way to worship this morning. Do you see all of these things and so many more as an expression of the unfailing, faithful love of God to you? And so there's a choice held before us. This life, or God's love. Now let's talk about the results of that choice. When we make a choice, there's consequences. Robert Frost in that poem feared that he would never get back to that fork in the road. He says, yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. When you hit the snooze button, You're guaranteeing a more rushed morning, which increases the likelihood that you'll walk right past your Bible and into your day without that lamp to your feet and the light that you so desperately need to shine on your path. Choices have consequences. And so too, there are consequences should you choose this life or the faithful love of God. Let's talk about the consequences of choosing this life. And again, we're not talking about choosing life for the unborn, seeking to preserve life. And those are good choices. Consider the results. They're not spelled out in this verse, but we see it throughout Scripture. What happens for those who pursue this life and this life alone to the neglect of God and His love? At first glance, we might be deceived, like Asaph was, that pursuing this life in this world is the better way to go. Asaph in Psalm 73 says, he looks around, he sees the prosperity of the wicked, for they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. That's a good thing in their culture and their terminology. They're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. The consequences, Asaph says, to choosing this life don't look all that bad. They're living it up. They're enjoying it. All this life has to offer, legitimate and illegitimate. Looks pretty good. Not a bad way to live, except don't forget that that's not where Asaph stops, and neither should we later in Psalm 73 writes, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. And later in the psalm, for behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. That's what happens to those who choose life, this life, over God's love. It seems okay, but they're actually pursuing temporary life and embracing eternal death. To choose life in this sense is actually to choose death, eternal suffering. If you choose to pursue all that this life has to offer and reject God and His grace and His love, if you say this life is better than God's love, you may have a few moments of pleasure. But by comparison, they will be just that. They will be few and they will be momentary. When you die, you can take none of this world with you. Pharaohs built these great big pyramids and then they stocked them full of stuff for the afterlife. You know what's happening to all that stuff? It's rotten in the pyramids. You can't take it with you. It will stay here. And you will go to an eternity of suffering and torment reserved for those who have rejected God. Terrors will sweep you away. The bad things people endure in this life will pale in comparison to the suffering of eternity. That's the reality. That's the result of choosing this life and all that it has to offer instead of God. What about the results of choosing the love of God? And please understand that the only way you'll choose the love of God is if He sets His love on you. We love because He first loved us. But if God shows you this mercy, and you choose His love above this world, this life, and you receive the things connected with God's faithful love that we've seen, salvation, forgiveness, support, hope, protection, provision, answered prayer, entrance into the presence of God, eternal life, all through Christ. But it will produce a different kind of fruit as well. If we have experienced that love, we'll not live for the life that this world offers. We'll live for the God who has shown us that love. As David puts it in the second part of the verse, my lips will praise you. They'll praise, they'll glorify Him, they'll commend Him. That word, besides praising God, can include the idea of commending God. We talk about the things that we love, don't we? You probably can learn some things about people. If you spend any time with me, probably pretty quickly you're going to learn that I love my boys. I talk about them. I post pictures of them. So we talk about the things that we love. That's good. You might figure out that I enjoy Cubs baseball if you talk to me for very long. What would people know about you by the things that you say, what comes out of your mouth? David's exclamation here is, my lips will praise you. My lips will commend you. It's not just a promise made to God in the heat of a trial that wouldn't be kept once things have cooled off. The pattern of David's life was one of praise to God in good times and bad, and telling of God's work to others. And that comes from a heart that's experienced something of the fullness of God's love and faithfulness. Being the recipient of God's love, do your lips praise Him? You come to church ready to sing His praise. Do you look around and say, that person needs to know about God's love, and so I'm going to commend God's love to them. The broken world in which we live most desperately needs to know about the reconciling love of God shown in Jesus Christ. Does the world ever hear it from your lips or mine, commending God's love to them? What's most often on your lips? If God's love is truly precious to you and to me, then we will praise Him. Look at verse 4. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. If you love Him, you'll talk about His love. You'll tell others how that faithful love has been shown to you. You'll seek out others to find out how it's been shown to them. You'll see people who are sinking their time and energy and effort and money into this life with reckless abandon because they think that's all there is. And you'll look at those people and you'll pity them. And you'll be so concerned for their eternal well-being that you'll commend God to them. You'll tell them about the love that is better than the life they're pursuing. You'll come into God's house and you'll sing His praise. It'll be leaping from your lips, unable to restrain it. Being here will be a joy and a delight. And when you're kept away because of suffering, you remember like David, he's being kept away from the tabernacle, from the sanctuary, the temple, or the tabernacle at that point. And he's remembering back to when he can be there. When you're kept away because of suffering, you'll remember, like David, those times you've been there. And even though you're hurting, you'll be able to affirm that God's love, even through this dark trial, is better than life. And what a testimony that can be to those in such turmoil in this world because they've only pursued this life and they know nothing of the love of God. Your love, O God, is better than life. Therefore, my lips will praise you. God's goodness should always draw a response of praise. So let me ask you this morning, and myself, which will you choose? This life or the love of God? Now, many people today, even professing Christians, are choosing this life by the way they live. We can tend to pursue our own happiness, comfort, and well-being, whatever the cost. We like the pleasures that this world offers. We like power, and we like being appreciated, and we like money and what it can buy. And so many pursue this life with little thought to living for the God who loves them and who they profess to love. Lots of people are making decisions based only on what will make them most happy and comfortable here and now, laying up treasure on earth and not treasure in heaven. Many people don't think about what will make God happy. We live like God and His faithful love isn't doing quite enough for us, so we need to pursue a little more life for ourselves. And such people tend to think they're living the high life, but it's actually a very small little world that they've created for themselves. A selfish little world. Does that describe you today? Are you living a self-centered, self-satisfying little life? Well, don't miss the significance of David's statement. The love and faithfulness of God is better than all of that. Better than all of it. The faithfulness of God far surpasses everything this life has to offer. Lift up your eyes from your limited little horizon of things and storing up treasure on this earth and see that true life awaits all those who hope in the Lord. Maybe you found this life isn't all it's cracked up to be. You've pursued it and it's left you with nothing. And you're broken and sorrowful because of it, and suffering. There's hope. You come and trust in Jesus, who is the greatest demonstration of God's faithful love. You come to Him and repent of your sin and your selfish pursuit of self and this life, and He will receive you. He'll give you a heart that loves Him more than life itself. He'll forgive your sins and take you safely home to heaven. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And God's love is better than life because in it we have eternal life through Christ His Son. Pray that God would grant you this gift If you need more guidance on how to come to Christ, come and see me after the service. We'll talk about it. Or what it means to put your faith in the Savior, Jesus, instead of pursuing everything this life has to offer. If you are a believer today, are you living this way? Do you treasure God's love? Knowing if you die in God's love, eternal life is waiting for you. It's one thing to say that we believe it. The question is, will you remember God's love is better than life when this life gets hard? Jesus say, yep, God's love is better than life when we've got everything. When everything's going smooth, bank account's full, roof over our heads, there's food in the pantry, life is good. God's love is better than life. Yep, I believe it. And then life gets hard. Will you be eager to choose God's love over this life when everyone around you is pursuing this life with reckless abandon and seemingly having a great time doing it? That's really hard. Will you choose His love even when others are mocking you for doing so? When you're pushed to the fringes of society because God's love is more important to you than this life? Will you be able to confess this then? Will your lips praise God when your children disobey, when they're sick or they have special needs? Will your lips praise God when you are sick? Will your lips praise God when there isn't enough work or no work and no money? Will you remember that God shows His children sure faithfulness when you're facing your deepest trial that makes you think that just maybe God has forgotten you? Will you confess His love then? Will you still believe in those moments that God's love is better than life? It's your light shining in those moments of darkness that can give hope to others who are in darkness around you. And so don't let go. Don't give it all up to lay up treasure on earth. Moths are going to eat that. Rust's going to destroy it. You can't take it with you. And so go on laying up treasure in heaven, even when it becomes more difficult than you could have imagined. If we are consumed with God's love, the things of this life will begin to fade. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Is God's love better to you than your house, your car, your favorite TV show, your smartphone, Facebook, your retirement account, your favorite food, your pastime, or hobby? Is God's love better than all of those things to you and to me? Would your answer be the same if you were sitting here this morning without all of those things? If they were taken away from you or from me, would we still praise God for His faithful love? Would you still say, "My lips will praise You"? Would you say with Job, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That's really hard. It was really easy to say when the Lord gives. It's really hard to say when the Lord takes away. Regardless, can you confess that God's love is better to you than life? If we choose God's love, I believe it will make a significant difference, not just in our own lives, but in the lives of those around us. Remember the things that we've spoken of at the beginning, tragic things that we've seen in our nation in the last week, in the last month, in the last year. What do we do in the light of all of that? What do we do when people are killed? You can't change an entire nation. But a nation full of believers who one by one, neighbor by neighbor, coworker by coworker, classmate by classmate, show that the love of God is better than life, that could make a difference by God's grace. People need to know that there is more than this life. People need to know that there is hope for this life and the next. People need to know that there is someone who will love them with a faithful love that is beyond anything that they have ever known. People need to know that they can enjoy peace and contentment if they have this love of God in their lives. But most of all, they need to know that their sins can be forgiven. The love of God so clearly displayed in Christ Jesus is the source of hope and reconciliation that our broken world desperately needs. The source of the trouble all around us, at its root, is sin. And sinners need to know that there's a Savior who loves them and stands ready to save them and unites them, all of them, into one family. It's amazing how the common bond of Christ can unite people that are so drastically different. That's true right in this little room this morning. There are people that are very different in personality. There are people that are very different in their preferences and the things that they like and love. And you know why we can all worship together this morning? Because we share in bond, in common, the bond of Christ. Your sins are forgiven and my sins are forgiven. And we have the most important thing then to unify us and to hold us together. And so the answer to discord and division in our nation ultimately is the gospel. Will anyone learn about that gospel from you and from me? Will they hear about the Savior? Will they hear about the love of God from you and from me? Neighbor by neighbor, coworker by coworker, classmate by classmate. If the world doesn't see these things in us, there's something more important than what the rest of the world is living for. If they don't see and hear the gospel from us, they'll have to hear the gospel from us. Where will they see and hear these things? Where will they see the love of God at work? If the Christians that unbelievers know are just as worried and just as hateful and hurtful in their words and Facebook posts and texts as everyone else, how will they know that God's love is better than life, that there's a better way? What I'm here to tell you is that they won't know if they don't see it from you and me, the people in your life, the people in your spheres of influence. They need to know. Will they know? Because they see it and hear it from you. May God give us grace. I need this too, folks. It's not just for you, it's me. May God give us grace to choose His love and to show that love to the people around us. And may that make all the difference in how we live and how we bless the people around us. We can have peace in the midst of turmoil because we know the love of God. May we know that peace, and may those around us know it as well. Robert Frost concludes his poem, "I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference." Sadly, the road of clinging to the faithful love of God is the less traveled road. Most choose this life and everything that it has to offer. What will you choose? Whatever your choice at this point will make all the difference. Will the faithful love of God draw praise from your lips, or will you pursue life and actually only find death? The fact is that God's love is better than life. Choose wisely. And it will be our privilege then, in verse 7, to sing for joy from the shadow of His wings. "For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy." I love that. I love that image. You think, all of this trouble, horrible things going on in our nation, how can I sing for joy? Well, you can do it in the shadow of God's wings. Under His protection, His provision, His faithful love. People who are shattered and broken after the events of the last week need that kind of refuge. We need that kind of refuge. And friends, we have it in the love of God. May we delight in that love and point others to it. Amen. Let's pray together.